Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
The events of Genesis 33 through 34 represent a range of human experiences and can really tug at our heartstrings. Listen to this message by Senior Pastor Jerry Barber titled, Good News and Bad News.
Reconciliation. That's a word that sounds like a breath of fresh air in these troubling times in which we live. Here at the end of August 2020, in America, obviously, there is still a lot of tension and chaos. And a lot of people that aren't reconciled with each other, and our hearts go out to those affected in these times. Reconciliation is needed between races and groups and all kind of situations. Sometimes reconciliation is needed just between individuals. There are a lot of problems that people have in their families and their relationships. Parents, if you're watching this with your kids, let me show you a little example, a little object lesson that you could do with them that may illustrate this. You can take a jar, then just take a light one-ply tissue and put it across the jar. And you see here in the picture, there's a rubber band around it to hold it in place. And then take maybe 3/4 and set them on top of that and say, you see there, the quarters, the coins are not in the jar. There's separation. There's a barrier between them. And you could ask your kids, is there any way for them to get in there without you actually puncturing it? And so then, as you talk about it, you might go to the next scene here where you take just a little water dropper and just drop one drop of water perhaps, and then maybe another one. And after a few drops, what's going to happen is that paper is going to be softened, and then you guessed it. Those coins are gonna fall through, and the reconciliation will have occurred. And my thanks to Ella Jolly there, my assistant who helped do this experiment at home and is in these pictures. And that's important for our passage today, which is Genesis 33. I'm titling the sermon "Good News and Bad News," and let me set the stage for what's happening, because it is a story of reconciliation. The context is the man Jacob, after he wrestles with God all night long, that was Genesis 32, the next morning, he and his estranged brother Esau meet to reconcile after being apart for 20 years. Can you imagine how nervous he must have been? He had tricked his twin brother Esau out of his birthright. He had stolen his blessing that their father Isaac intended to go to Esau, and Esau had pledged to kill Jacob once his father Isaac passed. So Jacob spent 20 years away from his homeland, and now he's returning to the land that God promised him, and he's returning to a confrontation with Esau. However, God had met Jacob the night before. He had worked in him. He had crippled him. He had blessed him. So when Jacob saw Esau with the 400 men coming, we hear nothing of fear anymore. Rather, Jacob humbled himself before Esau, and Esau ran and embraced him, and both of them wept. It's a poignant scene as Esau asks Jacob about, who are all these people with you? And remember, Jacob had sent 550 animals ahead of him to Esau as gifts. And so Jacob tells him, these are all the children that God has given me, and these gifts are for you. I want you to keep them. Esau, you know, tries to decline it, but Jacob insists that he keeps them. And then Esau offers to accompany Jacob as they travel and maybe return to Seir, which is where Esau lived. But Jacob declined that offer. And they agree to part ways in peace. And then Jacob starts heading towards the promised land. So as this story unfolds, we see God doing at least three things in that story, and these are actually actions that he does today. And that's how I'm organizing this sermon. Three things that God did then and still does today. What are those three things? The first one is that God changes hearts and reconciles people. I really wanted to focus in on what God's doing in this story because the human beings are doing so many different things, and there are things that are very positive about what they're doing, and then there's some negative things about what they're doing, and it's hard and confusing, and it's messy, it's human, it's very human. And yet, what is God doing? Well, God is changing hearts. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. Remember, 400 men, not a small army. Jacob is naturally thinking, uh-oh. Verse 2, he put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. If the person who vowed to kill you showed up with 400 men, you wouldn't think they were coming in peace, but watch the amazing thing that happens next. Right after Jacob bows down, which is a great act of humility, and surprising for those of us who've been studying and reading and knowing about Jacob and his deceit. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. This is a God-sized reconciliation. Only God could change Esau's heart away from wanting to kill Jacob and change it to embrace him. Only God could change Jacob's self-reliance and pride to develop a humility that would cause him to bow down on the ground before his brother whom he had wronged so often. Now, it's often true that we need God to change our hearts before we get reconciled with somebody else. Back in Genesis 32, Jacob had asked God to deliver him from Esau's attacks. And now, right here in Genesis 33, we see God's answer to that prayer. I love the way Lee Eklof words it. Jacob and Esau had the nitroglycerin of relationships. Hatred from Esau, fear from Jacob. It was an explosion waiting to happen. But God miraculously neutralized both forces. God's grace is the wonder drug for relationships. This is what God is doing here. Verse 5. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, these are the children God has graciously given your servants. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what is the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, he said. But Esau said, I've already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. What an amazing statement. Jacob had seen God's face, as it were, not in in full actuality, but in this dream, this wrestling with God, wrestling with this angelic being that God had sent the night before. He named the place Peniel because he said, I've seen God face to face. In other words, I've had a genuine encounter with God. I've come to learn what God is like, in other words. And now he says, to see Esau, whom he had wronged all of his life, essentially, come and rather than take revenge on him, to be humble and forgiving and embrace him and want restoration and reconciliation, it's like Jacob goes, that's like seeing God's face. He's not implying that Esau looked like God because he didn't know exactly what God looked like. But he was looking at a face that was full of forgiveness and grace. And that's what he experienced when he met God the night before, grace. First, he had the gracious divine encounter, and then he has a gracious human encounter. It's like seeing the face of God. So look what he says to him. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. So now Jacob is going to make a couple of other offers. Esau says in verse 12, let us be on our way. I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender, and I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. Now, let me put a map up so you can get a visual of what's happening here. You see, there are four places identified on this map. One is Beersheba. That's where Jacob started, and he traveled way up north to Haran, which is where his uncle Laban lived. And now he comes back to number three in the area around Peniel, right by the Jabbok River. That's where these events are taking place. If you look down the map to number four, that's Edom. That's where Esau lives. That's where he came from, Mount Seir. You know, and Jacob or Esau is saying to Jacob, hey, why don't you come down to Seir with me and I'll accompany you? But Jacob, you know, is refusing that. He said, no, I can't drive the animals. I'll go slow and I'll meet you in Seir later. Did he really intend to do that? Well, I'll come back to that question later. But I wanted to let you get a sense for where they're talking about when we read these names that may not be as familiar. So verse 15, Esau makes another offer. He said, well, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that, Jacob asked? Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. Now, again, Jacob politely declines. And what we have here is two brothers that once were at odds with each other. Now they're speaking and acting in love, and there's forgiveness. Yes, God had changed hearts. God was reconciling them. That's what our God can do. I mean, this is about as radical of a change as you can imagine. One brother vowing to kill the other. Now, I would like to note that God rarely changes a heart or life suddenly and completely. God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. He had changed his character the night before, but Jacob still had some of his old scheming ways left in him, as we're going to see. So the change was not complete yet, as God continues to work in him. He's still both Jacob and Israel. That's interesting. Like, for instance, when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, from that point on, he's always called Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, but for a while in Genesis, sometimes he's called Jacob and sometimes he's called Israel. And so it is with us. We are changed by God when we're saved, but sanctification, that process of becoming more and more like Christ, is progressive. I like the way Stephen Cole puts it, a spiritual experience is fine, but we need to recognize that Christianity is a lifelong walk with God, not a flash in the pan. So there really are three tenses of salvation when we say, yes, are you saved or have you been saved? There's a past, present, future. A person who has come to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ at some point in the past, you can say, yeah, in the past tense, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. But salvation is also present. I am in the process of being saved from the power of sin. And there's a future at the death, at my death, or at the return of Jesus Christ. I will be saved completely from the presence of sin. So God still changes hearts and reconciles people today. Let me ask you a question. Is there a situation in your life, a situation in your family, that you're not reconciled to someone? Has it gotten so intense as this situation where somebody has vowed to murder the other one? The good news for you today in the gospel is that God still has the power to change people's character and to overcome the hostility that separates them. That's a world that our world today desperately needs. And of course, in the New Testament, we are given principles about how to reconcile, to be humble, to go to your brother or sister if they offend you, to tell it between you and them, to forgive, to love, to honor each other, and to seek forgiveness and offer forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. So that's the first thing that God does today. He changes hearts and reconciles people, just like he did in this case. Have hope. Have hope. The second thing that God was doing in this passage that God still does today is God clears paths for us to follow his will. Now, I've put verse 16 to 20 there just as we continue the passage, but really, honestly, this principle relates to the whole story. The whole story is about God clearing the path for Jacob to do his will. There was a major obstacle for Jacob to get back to the promised land. That was God's will for him. He had told him, I want you to come back to the promised land after you get this family. Come back and live here and I'll bless your descendants. But there's a major obstacle. There's this man named Esau that wants to kill him. And Jacob didn't know where Esau was. And this looming conflict with Esau had to be solved. God is clearing the path here. Now, to show you how returning to Canaan was indeed God's will for Jacob, before we actually pick up at verse 16, let's look back for a minute at Genesis 28. The setting here was when Jacob had set out on his way for Haran to begin with, and that required him leaving the promised land temporarily to flee from Esau and find a wife from among his relatives. So God appeared to Jacob in a dream at Bethel and promised to bless his descendants and to give them his land. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He makes that vow to him and sets that pillar up right there at Bethel. Later in Genesis 31, he's been in Haran for almost 20 years. God appears to him again in a dream. And notice how God identifies himself in Genesis 31. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. You see, it's God's will for Jacob to go back there. Now, notice how God's clearing things up. Look, now we look back in Genesis 33, verse 16. So that day, that very day that Esau and Jacob had this conversation, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. Now, again, I want to bring this map back so you can see what's really happening here. Up here at number 3, they are near Peniel, and if we go down the map to number 4, Edom is where Esau lives, and he has started on his path this direction. And Jacob said, I'll meet you there. But rather than going that way, look what he does. He goes up north a little bit to this little place called Succoth. Why did Jacob go to Succoth? Hadn't God instructed him to come back to his homeland? He had. And to me, Jacob has two major obstacles to re-entering Canaan. Number one is Esau, and God has just taken care of that. And number two is what we might call incomplete obedience. And I think that's exactly what's in play here. He obeys God some, as we'll see in a minute, but not fully. So let's get a picture of what this incomplete obedience looked like. In verse 18 there, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So God has cleared the path for Jacob to re-enter Canaan, the promised land, by effecting this reconciliation between him and Esau. No longer would he have to avoid Canaan for fear of Esau. No longer would he have to look around every bend to see if Esau was coming to clear him. The path was clear. But Jacob didn't do the full thing that God asked him to do. There are things in this passage that make it seem that Jacob is a completely changed man. But then there are other things that reveal that the new Jacob still struggles with being the old Jacob at times. And some of it relates to right here between these two towns, Succoth and Shechem. So let's think about the positive for a minute. Let's think about ways that we see Jacob demonstrating new character. First of all, he went out to meet Esau in front of the family and flocks. He got on the front line himself. He bowed to the ground 7 times. That showed humility. He offered his brother an extensive amount of gifts that showed generosity to the one he had mistreated. He acknowledged that God was the one who had graciously given him his children. He refused to go to Edom with Esau, and that was a good refusal because that definitely was not the promised land. He didn't go into all of that with Esau, but it was good for him to say no. And he actually built an altar to God and named it El Elohe Israel, or El is the God of Israel. Remember, his name has just changed to Israel. So this is a personal acknowledgement. El, God is my God. Those were positive things. Yay. But there were negatives too. Indications that some of the old Jacob remained. He didn't go to Seir to meet Esau as he said he would. Now, did he change his mind? Did he have intention to do that, but then later felt like circumstances had changed? But that those are possible, but I don't think he ever intended to, personally. He made this excuse about not pushing the flocks too hard. That's why I can't travel with you. But he had already led them a certain amount. So he was right in refusing to go to Seir, which was outside of Canaan where God wanted him to go, but it seemed to just be an excuse about his company that was with him. I believe he probably lied to Esau about going to Seir. He could have just said, thank you for the kind offer, but God has commanded me to go to Canaan, so that's where I'm headed. But that's not what he did. And so he first goes to Succoth. And then, after there a while, he goes to Shechem, which technically was inside of Canaan. It was up north. It wasn't down near Bethel. It wasn't his homeland or where he came from to begin with. So I think it's fair to say, I've wrestled with this back and forth, what to think about Jacob here. You know, do I lean completely positive? Do I lean completely negative? You read different commentators, and some of them are very positive about Jacob here. Some are negative. I think it's a mixture. I think Jacob's very human, and I think he's very much like us. I think he partially followed God here, but at least initially, he didn't follow God completely. He did not follow all the way. And that's why I say it's incomplete obedience. Now, the text doesn't tell us why Jacob did this, but there might be a hint in verse 18 which says he arrived safely at the city of Shechem. Perhaps he felt safe there because that was a long way away from Esau. He knew where Esau was going. And if he were to go even to the southern part of Canaan where his father was, that would put him closer to Esau and near Esau, and perhaps Esau frequented that region. Maybe he didn't trust that Esau's forgiveness was genuine. Why did he choose Shechem per se? Again, the text doesn't tell us, but Robert Deffenbaugh gives us some good possibilities. Jacob may have not been too excited about spending much time in close proximity to Esau, as I was just talking about. Jacob had made a vow to tithe to God at Bethel, and maybe now that God has prospered him so much, he wasn't eager to go do that there. The pasture in this location was vastly superior in the Jordan Valley where Succoth was located, while Bethel was in the mountains. And so his cattle would normally fare better in the richer pasture of the Jordan Valley than in the mountains. We don't know. Whatever the reason, in this instance, it seems like Jacob is still doing things a little bit his own way rather than God's way. And as Lord willing, we will see next week, Jacob is going to pay dearly for that decision to stay in this area. Now, when I talk about our response, I'm going to mention some ways that God clears paths for us today to follow his will. But for now, notice that these negatives I'm talking about lead us right into the third and final point for today. And that point is this. What does God still do today? God points us to our need for a Savior. Even after a great reconciliation, Jacob apparently lied to Esau. He went to a town outside the promised land first and eventually to another one that was still not Bethel, where God had directed him to go. He mixed obedience with disobedience, good actions with bad ones. And you know, partial obedience essentially is disobedience. I encourage you to use our family toolkit. Pastor Scott and others write that. And this week in that toolkit, Scott basically made a good point in saying that, you know, we're like Jacob. We've sinned against God and others. But instead of giving us what we deserve, God forgives us of our sin and he embraces us because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Esau's response to Jacob is a picture of God's response to us when we turn toward him by confessing our sin and believe that Jesus died in our place so we can be forgiven and reconciled, and he will embrace us. This story shows us that we all need a Savior. Well, let's apply this today. Let's talk about what a good response would be. I said there are three things that God is doing there, and he still does today. So for each one of them, let me just give a simple response. What does God still do today? He changes hearts and reconciles people. And our response is to humbly seek or grant forgiveness. Some of you might have been separated, might be separated right now from someone. And maybe you're being stubborn. Maybe you're become callous. Maybe you've gotten used to that. And I would encourage you to be humble, to seek forgiveness or grant forgiveness, whatever the case may be, and maybe it's both. Colossians 3:12-13 say, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The second thing that God still does today is to clear paths for us to follow his will. And I think the appropriate response is to obey and surrender completely. God's cleared the path. He's given us what we need. And we should obey. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us a community of other believers. He has cleared the path for us to follow his will. And the answer, our response, is to obey. Jesus said in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus demands 100% allegiance. Full following of him And I encourage you towards that today. Well, the third thing was God points us to our need for a Savior, and our response to that, of course, is to receive Christ as Savior. If you're not a Christian yet, we don't want you to just try to become a better person and work hard at it. We want you to do what John chapter 1 says, the Gospel of John, speaking of Jesus, it says this: He, Jesus, came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So here's God's word for us today. What a great passage. What a great story of Jacob and Esau reconciling. And yet it's mixed a little bit with Jacob's lack of complete obedience. So God's word is this: God works in and through imperfect, in-process people. God was working in Jacob. He's going to work through Jacob. I think He was even working in Esau. We're not given details about it, but we see what Esau did. God works in and through imperfect, in-process people. If you're one of those people like I am, if you're dealing with people like that, like we are, be encouraged today. What a great word from God this is. God works in and through imperfect, in-process people. Let me tell you about a current event that demonstrates that, a remarkable true story. So it was in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. There was a boom, and the house shook, and a man named Dalen McClee was inside his apartment, and he thought maybe it was a small earthquake, but a relative comes running in and says, no, there's been a car crash outside. So he goes outside, and he noticed that it's a police cruiser, and there's a mangled police car that is now on fire, and flames are beginning to spread to the inside of the cabin of the car. Police officials and others have credited McClee with saving this officer's life after that crash. He said it was not a complicated decision for him to help another human being. But even some of his close friends wondered if he hesitated because of his previous interactions with law enforcement officers. You see, in 2018, McClee had filed a lawsuit against four Pennsylvania State police troopers for wrongful arrest after he spent a year in jail related to a 2016 fight outside a bar. His sister called him from the bar saying a fight had broken out. Can you come pick me up? And so he rushes there. He disarmed a man who was standing there. He takes the gun and discards the gun that the man had, and then runs away. And at least one trooper fired shots at McClee as he ran. McClee, who was black, spent a year in jail before a jury acquitted him on the charges after they reviewed the video that showed what he did. It showed him disarming the man with the gun and throwing it away. He spent a year away from his children. He spent a year away from his mother, who was ill. But he stressed forgiveness. He said he couldn't blame every police officer for the bad interactions that he had with just a few of them. McClee said this: no, I didn't hesitate, essentially. There's value in every human life. I can't imagine just watching someone burn. No matter what other people have done to me, I thought, this guy deserves to make it home safely to his family. And he said, you can't base every day of your life off one interaction you had with one individual. I don't want to be called a hero. That's not what he wanted. He just wanted that if that police officer saw the video, he wanted him to know that he was forgiven. What a great story of forgiveness. God does work in and through imperfect, in-process people. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you that you do that. Thank you that you did it in this situation. I don't know anything about Daylon McClee or this police officer other than what I read. But I thank you that this man was able to overcome his own mistreatment and offer forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you that that happened with Jacob and Esau. And in it, we see you working. We see you working in hearts. Lord, I want to pray for harvesters who need to forgive someone that they will let go and forgive. I want to pray for harvesters who need to go to someone and seek forgiveness, that they will do that. And that in the end, you'll be glorified as reconciliation occurs. Thank you for working through us. Lord, if you didn't work through imperfect people, none of us would have a chance. We praise you for the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this for his glory and in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.